Child second grade and under, you can go to your Sunday school class this morning. The older kids third grade and above are going to be staying in. We want them to participate and be a part of the baptism this morning. So second grade and below, go ahead and meet at the back door, if you would. So great to be with you this morning. It's a real special morning, Baptism Sunday, and glad that you'll be a part of enjoying this. In place of a sermon this morning, we are going to be hearing the stories of four people and the work really that God's been doing in their lives and the journey of faith that God has them on. And it's a real special treat for us to be able to do that. It takes a lot of courage. So I'm going to ask you right at the outset, and I want those of you who are sharing your story this morning to know this, that as you're standing up here sharing your story, we're praying for you, right? Can we just all agree to that? We'll be praying and we're with you or in your corner. There's no need to worry about it or be anxious about it. I want to, by way of introduction, just read a text to you on the subject of baptism and refresh in our minds what it is that we're celebrating when we're celebrating baptism this morning. This comes from Romans chapter 6, and if you've been a part of this congregation for the last while, you've heard this a number of times. We've been going over this text quite frequently, and I just pray that this will be so seared into your conscience and your mind and your soul that you'll never forget the truths that are in this text because they're so powerful. Paul's writing, and he's going to talk about baptism here. He says, first of all, though, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, he says. How can we live in it any longer? And then, as if they've forgotten the important message that baptism is, he says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. We celebrated that Easter last week. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Nelson Mandela was the leader of the Black African movement in South Africa to rid the country of apartheid, an oppressive system that had the Black Africans in a lower class status than everybody else, an accomplished lawyer. He tells a story of the first time that he traveled outside of South Africa. He was sitting in an airplane on a runway waiting to take off, waiting for the pilot to board the plane. And the pilot came up the steps, and he was a Black African. Nelson Mandela had never seen a Black African pilot before. And his first thought was, oh no, will he be able to fly the plane? Now I want you to settle in with the contradiction going on there, right? He caught himself and he checked himself quickly. But here is the leader of the movement, based on the fact that all people are created equal and that there is no difference or class or status, and yet somehow he had imbibed the message that he'd received over and over again growing up in South Africa, that somehow he was less and his kind of person was less than somebody else. And it reveals to us just how intense the battle is that rages inside every single one of us that has to do with our sense of identity. Even somebody like Nelson Mandela, who understood the concept of equality, struggled to embrace fully the sense in which he was just like everybody else. That battle inside of us roars, and even those of us who are followers of Christ experience it perhaps in a different way. To use the language of the Apostle Paul, we find the same battle going on inside of us. We wonder, as Paul says, are we really dead to sin and its effects? The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so are we really dead to sin and its effects? Or are we still enslaved to sin? the question circles around in our minds, and what we need to understand is there's an important fundamental principle at work here, and that is this, is that the leading edge of spiritual transformation is a person's sense of identity. The leading edge of a person's spiritual transformation is their sense of identity. If you understand that you're a new person, that you've been recreated, that you've been redeemed, that you've been freed from the bondage and the slavery of sin and death, then that will result in the changing of how you live and how you move through the world. But the first step, the leading edge, is to get that sense of a new identity. And what Paul's saying in this text is that baptism is a way of underscoring, underlining, accentuating, bringing out, drawing forth this concept that you have been made new in Jesus Christ. That you're forgiven your sin. That you've been redeemed. That death no longer has mastery over you. That you are no longer in bondage to those things that drag you down and pull you away from God and wreck your life and destroy the people around you and cause you grief and anguish and guilt and shame. You've been freed from all that. And baptism is a way of underscoring that truth so that you start to get it into the pores and the very fabric of your being. And as you embrace that new identity, then you begin to be transformed as the Holy Spirit works in you. Now, how does baptism do that? Well, it's very simple. You stand in front of all the people that you know and love and are important to you, and you declare to them the story of how God has worked in your life. And then you come over to the pool, and you stand up in the water, and you go down into the water, just like Jesus, after being on the cross, went down into the tomb, and you go under the water, and the water closes up on top of you, just like Jesus was sealed in the tomb, and then you burst forth from the water, just like Jesus burst forth from the tomb. And we have a tradition in this church where everybody claps and cheers because it's symbolizing your union with Jesus Christ in his resurrection and the victory over sin and death in your life. Now, as I said, we have this tradition, and I want us to do a little practice here, okay? When somebody comes up out of the water, we clap and cheer, okay? And so let's just pretend we're just going to do a little warm-up because I want to break the ice. Here we go. Somebody's just been baptized. They go into our, symbolizes they're in the grave with Christ. The tomb is sealed, dead, end of story, nothing left. But then God intervenes. And the resurrection happens, and we are united with Christ in this, and bursting forth from the water, the tomb, woo-hoo, clap and cheer. That's it, exactly. Because life has been redeemed, and because Christ has redeemed us, and because we have been made new. Now, it's going to be even better when it's a real person that we're celebrating, so just get ready for that. And this morning, I want to just before, as we get started, we're going to celebrate the several different people today. We've got a brand new believer. We've got somebody who's been a believer for a few years. We have a child who has decided to place her trust in Jesus Christ and make that publicly known through baptism today. And then we have another person who's been a believer for many, many years, but has decided today, in obedience to Christ's command towards baptism, to follow through with that and be baptized. And so I hope that you'll see in the story of each of these people just the creativity of God in the way he works in our lives. And I hope that if those of you who are maybe just starting to dip your toe into the things of faith and you're exploring or searching this morning, my prayer is that you will see in the unique path that each person has taken the possibility and the opportunity for your path to take its own unique sort of twists and turns as you journey towards Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you this morning is that this will be a important step in that process as you see how God has worked in people's lives. The last thing I want to say before we get started is that each person who's going to be baptized this morning has agreed to some statements of faith, and I wanted to read those to you just so that you know where they're coming from. We asked the question before we agreed to do the baptism: do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and the Holy Spirit as members of the Trinity? We asked them, Do you believe Christ died for your sins and arose to give you everlasting life? We ask them, do you confess that your only hope for salvation from sin and eternal punishment is found in your personal trust in Jesus Christ alone? And we ask them, do you affirm your intention to live for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? And I want you to know this morning that each person who's going to be baptized has affirmed each one of those statements. So without further explanation, we're going to go ahead and get started. What we're going to do this morning is hear four stories, from each person, and then after each one has given their story, we'll go ahead and do the baptism. So I'm going to invite Mark Liu to come forward first and share with us his faith story.
Good morning, everyone. My life story started out pretty peaceful. I had everything I thought I really needed, a loving family, a group of really caring friends, and a sense of stability. So this was when I was in China. So nothing seemed wrong in my life, and you know, I had great aspirations. When I turned 10, though, my entire life really just changed. I moved to the U.S., my parents went through a really rough divorce, and for the first time in my life, I felt really insecure. I was in a new place, I didn't really know the language, didn't have the support of my friends back in China, and I didn't have a father anymore. During this phase of my life, I live in the University Village of Albany, and through the community there, my mom met some Christians, and we started going to a Bible study around the area. Well, I should say, like, my mom went to the Bible study. I was kind of hanging out with the kids in the back room, whatever, hanging out. So my mom started going to the Bible study, and then we started going to the church that sponsored the Bible study. And basically there I met with a youth group there, and, you know, I got a big brother and stuff. Kind of, it was really cool, and they really tried to integrate you with Christ. I kind of felt more content back then because I started having a lot of friends, especially in school as well. And then I was given the opportunity for baptism back when I was 10. And at that time, I didn't really know what's going on. I didn't really understand baptism, didn't really understand Christianity, didn't understand God or who he is. Just sounds like a really cool guy from this book that I read. And then I told my mom, because actually I signed a paper and everything. I had like, everything was ready. And then I told my mom about it, and then she said she got really scared because she didn't know what I was getting into. So basically, she just pulled me out of the church, and we stopped going there. And then back at, like, school, in fourth grade, we had ESL, English for Second Language, English as Second Language Learner, something like that. And they gave us a buddy, and my buddy was Eric Bernhardt. Super cool guy, who actually his family went to First Pres. So I started going to church with his family on Sundays. And so we went to First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. We were there for a long time. And I feel like that's really when the seed of Christianity was planted within me. But because of the environment I was placed in, because of the people I met there and stuff like that, church wasn't really about God. It was about hanging out with friends. It was about learning what it is to be cool and just being social, being social with people and stuff. And I think basically, sorry, I got a little lost. and I didn't really I didn't learn about God when I was at church, nor did I care to learn about God. And so even though I went to church for, I want to say, five, six years, I was in the choir and everything, didn't really care. It was just more of a, oh man, I'm going to learn how to sing, and I'm going to learn how to like hang out with people and stuff. Oh yeah, and we're going to go through some like passage and stuff or whatever. We'll just go over that and then more hang out afterwards. So and because of that, I feel like, especially when we entered high school where everyone started, I guess a lot, you know, just it's nature of the kids, but like people started becoming like all cliquey and stuff, and then we had different groups. I felt like I was really pushed away from the church because I didn't really enjoy that. I just wanted to be friends with everyone, but that didn't quite work out. So I stopped going to church, and I really pushed myself away from God because I felt if that's what God had to offer was just a bunch of these guys who were really immature about like even very mundane things like friendship, then I don't think the church is right for me. So I stopped going to church around this time. And then around this time, my mom got remarried to my stepdad, Tom, and I felt like, you know, I kind of had a family at home. Again, it was cool. We had, like, a little bit more stability as well because of, like, financial means as well. Yeah. So I went to then I came to college, Berkeley, like, stayed around this area for all my life. Came to college, Berkeley, and then I picked up Christianity again because one of my friends back in high school, Melody, was kind of like, we had a really, like, bad relationship. She doesn't really like my personality or who I am. And so, like, so when she called me and said, hey, Mark, I'm checking out churches in Berkeley, because she went to Berkeley as well. She was one of the, like, 12 people that came from our high school to go to Berkeley. She was saying, I'm checking out churches in Berkeley. Would you like to come? I was like, yeah, great, you know. And I guess went to church for the wrong reason again, because it's back to friendship, right? Because I was trying to, like, fix the relationship. It wasn't about God. It was just, let me go so I can, like, be better friends with this person that I didn't have a great friendship with before. But really, like, we went back to First Pres. And it was the 505 service, kind of like their contemporary service, and I really felt different, like, this time. I think because, like, being a college kid and more educated and, like, kind of, like, my brain actually kind of developed now, I you know, the message really, like, touched me a lot more. Yeah, and just really starting from then, I really wanted to understand God, what he's all about, and, like, you know, what it really means to be a Christian. But even then, I really didn't know what it means to be a Christian. So fast forward half a year, this is my, like, about end of my freshman year, sophomore year in college. I had a major fallout with my mom, so I prayed to God, like, all the time, and I asked for a solution to solve the bad relationship between my mom. I really needed help because things were just not going well. I would pray, but then nothing would help. Nothing changed in my life. So from Christianity, like, what I thought was right, I learned, you know, like, maybe I need to respect my parents. So I just endured. A lot of times when she, like, would get angry at me, I would just endure. But nothing changed, because the more I endured, I just got angrier, and I bottled all my emotions up, and then I would just explode. So it didn't really help the situation at all. It actually made everything worse. Yeah, and then there was one argument that I could remember, like, very vividly. It was, like, some stupid argument where it escalated to the point where my mom told me, like, how, ever since she got divorced, she didn't really feel like living anymore, and the only reason that she was alive was because she felt like she needed to take care of me. I was really crushed, because, yeah, I didn't know what to do. I remember kneeling to God in my room and praying for, like, just hours on end, because I didn't know what to do. And that night, I locked my doors, and I just didn't want to talk to anyone. I was in my room, and I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I thought, like, all these, like, bad thoughts went through my head. You know, I was like, should I run away from home? Should I just commit suicide? Like, what kind of things should I do so that I can, like, alleviate my mom with all her pains and stuff? There was a lot of sadness in my heart, and my life had no meaning. Because apparently, like, the only reason why my mom's alive is because she wanted to make sure that I'm alive. So then what's the point of having me live to, like, bring someone down, you know? So I prayed about all these things to God out loud in my heart, and I cried, and I cried. And I feel like really that night, like, Christ performed a miracle on me. Because if it wasn't for him, I don't think, if it wasn't because, like, you know, I was able to open up communication with Christ and really share my pains with him and, like, some of my deepest pains, I don't know if I would be alive today. And that's the moment I decided to place my faith in God, because I wasn't going to give up. Because if God has not given up on my life and on my relationship with my mom, my earthly relationship, then who am I to, you know, give up? Because I'm just a human being. So knowing God was really behind me really empowered me to get stability and have some grounding in my life. Yeah. Okay. After placing my trust in Christ, I really spent time fighting it out, figuring out how to solve the problems I have with my mom. Like, this is the only thing I really cared about at first, because I felt like, you know, a lot of people say, like, you know, what's Christianity to you? I feel like to answer that question back then, for me, it was, like, figuring out a way so that I can have a better relationship with my mom. I really spent time figuring these things out. But then I joined AGO with Peter Addington, Dave, and Ben Holden. And then from there, just like going through the Bible studies and really meeting the guys who are like all over this room right now. Thank you guys for coming. Like I feel I really found like a family, you know. And even especially Peter, who basically I always felt like whenever I was hanging out with that guy, he for some reason like he would always I always feel like maybe there was like some sort of like halo around this guy or something. It's just everyone seems to want to talk to him, you know. I was really trying to figure out like why is it that, you know, he is so like attractive to everyone, you know, the poor, the needy, the everyone, you know. And I just really like, cuz you know, apparently whenever I sweeped like, you know, the AGO backyard or whatever, the gardener next door never talked to me, but he would always talk to Peter. So I was trying to figure out why. So I talked to Peter a lot, and I said, you know, so I asked him, like, you know, how what this all means. And he really, like, through just having really deep conversation with me, he shared with me, like, what it means to be, like, a Christian and what it means to act like a Christian man. Yeah. Basically, I really started trying to, like, figure out what it means to be, you know, like, quick to listen, slow to anger. Yeah. So basically, and around like pledging AGO, I found out like a lot of the guys in the house were really different because they cared. They don't just care about me, they care about themselves, and they care about like becoming better people in general. So that really inspired me because there was a lot of, like, and for the first time I really learned what it means to be, like what accountability means. Yeah. And then my roommate of 2 years, Joel Moody, math major, sitting right there. Basically, I think really also boosted my faith in God. He made me an inquisitive person because basically all the time I spent with him reading the Bible and figuring things out was just a lot of asking really, really, really hard questions about Christianity and God. I remember, like, you know, sometimes we would just like start a little conversation that we thought would just be 10 minutes, but really it went from like 8 to 2 a.m., you know, and then we're just sitting there talking about God, and then like at the end we don't really have an answer, but I feel like overall we had a general better understanding of what's going on. Yeah, and you know, I was really made thirsty for God by Joel, and I asked difficult questions about God and Christianity, and you know, through these difficult questions, we also shared some of our like deepest, darkest past and secrets. Through discussing our history, I realized, you know, there was a lot of sin in my life. I was really ashamed of what I'd done, especially with my past relationships with people, with my parents, and, you know, like other relationships. Basically, talking with Joel, I really understood the true meaning behind forgiveness and how to forgive someone and how to be forgiven. And Christ, you know, has made the sacrifice on the cross for my sins and that he died so that I may live. So, yeah. And then talking with Joel really made me realize that I've been liberated and free from my dark past and all the sins that I had committed before. Yeah. My walk with Christ is, you know, one filled with questions. Many of these questions are really hard, and they not only really make me think, but also research. But they also allow me to, like, seek out help from other people and ask other people. So one of my biggest fears is believing in a false God because, you know, when I read through Revelations, I was really afraid of, like, the Antichrist because, I mean, he is basically, like, in a lot of ways, a lot of people fall for him because he seems like the Christ. And, you know, for me, it's like, you know, what if he's here right now? Like, I'm really scared. So that's kind of, like, my way with Christianity. That's why I'm always really cautious in becoming zealous for a religion. I think part of this is also because I was kind of, like, offered to be baptized when I was 10 when I didn't really know what's going on. And, you know, I could have been in a really bad situation where I would have been baptized and didn't really care again. And then that would have just been all for nothing. So I ask questions because, you know, if I am worshiping the true God, the one true God, then he will have the answer for me, even if it doesn't exist on earth, you know. And then maybe I'll ask questions on earth and never get the answer, or maybe I'll go to heaven and don't care anymore. But there will be, you know, like there is an answer. So, yeah. And through asking other people, Christians, non-Christians, I can really get a better grasp of, like, all these really difficult questions of Christianity and just kind of, like, you know, because if the Holy Spirit is within all of us, then, you know, I can get, like, bits and pieces from other people, basically, you know, God's answers. Yeah, so I want to close by sharing one of the verses that really keeps me going. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be complete, not lacking anything. Thank you.
My name is Natalia Hoffman, and I'm 8 years old. I don't remember the first time I heard about Jesus. Ever since I was a baby, my mom and dad, my grandparents, and even my great-grandparents have told me about Jesus and how much he loves me. When I was about 3 or 4 years old, I prayed with my mom to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. At that point, I understood that Jesus died on the cross for me to save me from my sins, so that I could go to heaven one day. He had forgiven me for all the bad things I'd ever done. I also know that he will forgive me for any bad things that I ever will do in the future. Nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Sometimes I'm tempted to do the wrong thing, but Jesus helps me do what's right. Other times I do the wrong thing, but God forgives me and helps me do better the next time. When I pray, I know that God hears me. He has answered my prayers. He helps me every day. He gives me strength. I'm still growing in my faith. I pray that I'll be more and more like Jesus as I grow older. I'm thankful that Jesus will love me and be with me throughout my whole life. Yeah. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yay.
Hello, my name is Mitsuo Oka. Ever since I was a small child, I have not had good communication skills. I was shy in talking with people, and conversations did not last long. To make matters worse, I became very self-centered during my college years. Because of the lack of communication skills and my self-centered mind, I did not understand the pains in people's hearts. As a consequence, I had no real friends, and I was obsessed with self-hatred. I began to consider God, Christ, as the solution to my problem during my mid-20s. In fact, my mother used to be a devout Christian when I was very little, so I already had some exposure to Christianity. The experiences of my bad days naturally led me to attend a church. People there were so nice that I obtained some peace in my heart. Soon afterwards, I finished my graduate course. I met Akiko, married her, and moved to the U.S. to start a new life. However, going to church and getting married did not solve the problem. I still felt the need to continue my own efforts to become a righteous person. In this respect, I thank Mark and Amy Lambert of the Wetherly Heights Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. They kindly guided me through the basics of the Bible, and I became aware of my own sin. This was my first and important step to becoming a Christian. After our move to Solano Community Church in Albany, California, I learned more in the Alpha course with particular support by Cindy Sham and Kevin Pete. The 10-week session made me think deeply about God and Christ. This was my second step. As the final step, regular meetings with Candy Stahimik have led me to realize that I should just let Christ step inside my heart rather than making my own effort. Then I received Christ. Immediately after receiving Christ, I felt comfort. Of course, I still need God's help to get rid of my selfishness. As for the communication skills, I need more practice. Yet, I am now more optimistic about my life. My name Mitsuo, which means man of light in Japanese, comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Walk as children of light. After more than 30 years of my life, I think I can now start to live by my name. Thank you.
Good morning. I feel so underdressed. I should have come dressed and got legislator. But that's okay. Okay, so this is going to sound more like a story that I'm telling you as opposed to talking directly to you, because I kind of get absorbed in my own little world when I talk in front of people. But that's okay. For me, becoming a Christian was not that eventful. I remember being told about Jesus by my grandma when I was really young, running into the room and asking him into my heart. Whether or not you believe I was actually a Christian at that point, that is when I was first introduced to Jesus and his sacrifice. Thus, I'm going to violate Pastor Andrew's instructions a little bit and talk less about my life before Christ and more about part of my journey with Christ. Growing up, I have almost always found myself in some sort of Christian environment. This includes being born to Christian parents and going to church on Sunday growing up. I attended preschool at my church. I attended the same Christian school from kindergarten through senior high. My teachers prayed before classes. I had to memorize Bible verses on a weekly basis. I had to attend mandatory Bible classes in junior high and high school, and had to attend weekly chapel for the extent of my time in my primary and secondary education. In fact, I probably would have attended a Christian university had I listened to the promptings of my high school teachers. All of these things are relevant in light of the biggest challenge I have faced in my walk with God, fighting complacency. Being in a Christian environment all of my life, I was protected from anything that might normally challenge people's faith in junior high and high school. At some point, I allowed myself to go on autopilot. All I really had to do was assimilate myself into Christian culture and provide the right answers to questions. The things I did developed into habits rather than a meaningful pursuit of knowledge about Christ. It's not that I didn't believe that Christ's sacrifice for me was true. I believed it and had already accepted what he has done for me. However, I stopped actively thinking about my faith and stopped taking the time to reflect on it and stand in awe of Christ and his love. This complacency was visible in two important areas of my life. First, my Bible reading literally became non-existent, unless you count reading the story of Christ's birth on Christmas Eve. Secondly, my prayer life was almost in the same state of disrepair, and when I did pray, it tended to be filled with the borrowed Christian words of the people around me. A couple years ago, I had a friend who I spent a lot of time with talking about some of these things. He encouraged me to spend time in my Bible and to spend time in prayer on a daily basis. I began doing just that. I started my mornings reading the Word and in prayer, and God has used this to change the way I think. It is easier for me to recognize His works on a daily basis when I am actively seeking Him. I can't count the number of times a situation has come that has been directly related to what I read in the Bible that day, or the number of times He has given me something I need after asking for it in prayer. A cool and recent example takes me back to my time in China. I spent last semester in China studying abroad. I did not have high hopes for finding a Christian community while in China. I had heard a lot of rumors about how hostile the Chinese government is towards Christians, and it's not a hopeful situation. But I prayed for this very often, that God would take care of me in this regard. I also asked others to do the same, that they would pray for me, whether it be find a Christian community in a church, a dorm, a study group, whatever it may be. I just prayed for something. The first person that I met from my program while I was in China was also a Christian, and she lived two doors down from me in my dorm building. And it wasn't just that I had talked to her after my program had started and then found out, oh, hey, we're both Christians. It was the first person that I met walking around on the street before my program had even started. And that was just the first of many provisions God made for me while I was there. God has used all of these things to demonstrate his constant presence. He and I both know that fighting complacency is something that I have to work on every day. But by his grace and his patience, it is an area in which he has done a lot of repair. He has shown me that his power to teach me and grow me is not an abstract notion. I do serve a living and powerful God. I also wanted to share why I'm now standing before you today. Last year, I was visiting a friend of mine in Los Angeles. During my visit, we attended his college group, which had been covering the topic of baptism for the weeks prior to my visit. I happened to attend the last part of that series. People in the group placed a very heavy emphasis on immersion baptism, and I could not understand why. As far as I was concerned, my salvation did not depend on it because I had already accepted Christ's gift. In some ways, I believe this attitude toward baptism was a defense mechanism. Given the long period of time I have been a Christian, I felt like I should have gotten baptized long ago. And I kind of still do, but... Since I had not been baptized, I felt like I needed to justify myself. Dave and I, my friend in L.A., had a discussion about baptism afterward in which he pointed out that the Bible actually does talk about baptism with water and people who became believers in Acts were baptized shortly thereafter. A couple experiences I had while I was in China caused baptism to return to my thoughts and made it stay there. While being baptized by water is not the source of my salvation, I have come to believe it is a matter of obedience to God. As God helped me learn to love him more, and as this love manifests itself in a desire to please him, this is something simple yet important that I can do to both love and obey him. It is a reminder of what he has done for me and a symbol of the hope he gives. It is my hope and prayer that he will use this act of obedience to teach me obedience in other areas of my life. And my verse, Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I believe it's appropriate to clap for God, so let's clap for God and what he's done in these people's lives. And I just want to say to those of you who shared your stories, you won't know how much that's ministered to us. In fact, we might not even know yet how much you ministered to us through sharing your story. But as we go through our lives, bits and pieces of your story will come up when we're in certain circumstances, and that will shape how we look at our lives. And it's just kind of a collective the way that works. And so just thank you for having that courage to do that and for sharing your story with us. We really appreciate that. And we're going to go ahead and have the baptisms now. I'm going to invite Mark. I think he's just getting quickly Superman change back there. Some of you have commented on the water in here, and it's warm, I can say that much. And I just have to say this, that the river, I've heard that the River Jordan, you know, where Jesus was baptized, is even dirtier than this water, so... If it was good enough for Jesus, then it'll be okay. Yeah, and it's fine. The kids who can't see, if you want to come over here so you can see better, that's absolutely appropriate. Or anybody, really. Anybody. It's free to do that. So how about we do this? We'll have, where's Natalia? Is she here and ready to go? Let's go ahead and baptize Natalia. This girl has a special place in my heart. So just put your feet down over here. Yeah, go ahead and sit down. Natalia, do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? On the basis of your confession and in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Warm, huh? Go ahead and have a seat. Yeah. Good. Mark, do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
On the basis of your confession and in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right. How beautiful was it that your name is, what is it, Child of Light? Man of Light. Man of Light. That was great. Thanks for sharing that. Mitsuo, do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
On the basis of your confession and in obedience with the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't actually trying to hold him under. He asked to stay under for a second so that I think he could absorb the moment. So. All right. Good. Jared, do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior?
I do.
On the basis of your confession and in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. A beautiful mess. I want to encourage you after the service today to come up and give them a hug. Don't worry about getting wet. They'll probably be dry by then, but just be part of this celebration with them. It's a special day, and I want to thank you all for sharing your stories with us. One of the things that we always do every Sunday is take communion, and there's no better way to celebrate baptism than to share communion together. And so I'm going to invite Kevin Pete forward to lead us in communion this morning, and our People who've been baptized will get changed and join us in communion.